good as several went out tonight. We have several visitors. We certainly appreciate your presence. Before I get started, I want to take a moment and say thank you. Over the last few months, we have had several announcements on the board about my grandmother. Last week, her body gave out on her, and she passed from this earth. And since in that time, I've had many people ask about her health, pray for her, calls, text messages, and cards. And I want to say thank you for that. On behalf of me and my family, I had several came to the funeral home last night, and I cannot begin to describe to you how comforting all those things are. So thank you. My lesson tonight is going to be on the conversion of Paul. We're going to talk about how Paul is converted, how he becomes a Christian. We're going to see what happens to him as a result, the kind of influence that he is as an apostle. And then finally, we're going to look at how we can take his example to be better Christians ourselves. And we're going to start by looking at exactly where Paul came from, where he is first mentioned in the Bible, and to begin to see his transformation. If you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, we're going to spend several minutes here in Acts reading a few scriptures to get an understanding about where Paul comes from. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, the person that's speaking here is Stephen. Stephen was a disciple of Christ, and he is being persecuted here by a group. He is being questioned about his beliefs. We continue in verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," meaning that he died. All right, so this is the stoning of Stephen, the story that we have heard many times before. And let's go back up to verse 58. It says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." This is the first time to where we hear of the man named Saul. Now, the Apostle Paul in his early years was actually known by Saul. And so that's exactly who we're talking about here, is Paul in his early days. He is a young man. We're not exactly sure how old he is. But we do know that he was present at the stoning of Stephen. And if we go down a few more verses, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So not only was Paul there at the stoning of Stephen, but it says that he consented to his death. That's because Paul was a Roman soldier, and as a Roman soldier would have given the people permission to go through with this stoning, with this death of Stephen. And as we go into a couple more verses, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So this is not necessarily the same man that we're going to come to know as a great Christian, as an apostle. But yet, this is who he was in his early life, a man who persecuted Christians, a man who sought out to arrest Christians. And he's going to actually lead the persecution against the church. And that's very important to understand as we continue through and talk about the transformation of Paul into being that Christian. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read several verses here in looking at the conversion of Paul as he becomes a Christian. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." So Paul has gotten permission from the chief priest to go into Damascus to seek out Christians, to arrest them, to bring them back to be tried, and in some cases maybe be put to death. And on that road, there is a bright light that shines down on him, and it is the voice of Jesus. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And there are a couple of exchanges here that we know of. And then finally Paul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, the reason that Paul was on this road to begin with was, again, that he was seeking out Christians. He was going to arrest Christians. And yet it doesn't take very long before the very man that he is basically out to get his people, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" We're seeing a very quick transformation here already to where Paul is going from being a persecutor of the church to being a follower of Christ. And the Lord says to him, "Arise and go into the city." And as we continue, he is going to be basically blinded for 3 days and neither ate nor drank. All right, let's continue into verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." And so now the Lord is calling upon Ananias, who is a disciple of Christ. They go to the street called Straight. There will be a man named Saul. Now, Ananias knows exactly who this guy is. Christians know who Saul is. That's how famous he had become, and not necessarily famous in a good way, but they were fearful of him. They knew what he was capable of. And Ananias tells Jesus, "I know of this man. He has been out persecuting your people." And Jesus tells him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles." And so Ananias goes into Saul. His sight is brought back to him, and it says that he is baptized. All right, let's continue in verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." It says immediately he preached the Word of God. Again, how quick of a transformation here that Paul is having in from going from being a persecutor of the church into being one who is preaching the Word of God. Let's skip ahead to verse 23. We have just about 3 or 4 verses left. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket." So again, we continue to see this transformation of now Paul is actually being sought after himself to be killed. It says the Jews sought to kill him. How the tables have turned on Saul from where, again, just a few days earlier, he had been on the road to Damascus to find Christians, to arrest, to bring back to the chief priest. Now he is preaching the Word of God, and now there is a bounty on his head to kill him. If we continue in Acts chapter 13, we see an example of where Paul confronts a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. It says that he is a sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew. And Saul calls to him, as in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul," this is the first time where he's referred to as Paul, "filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him." And so we're seeing that Paul has now been given the powers of an apostle. When Jesus came or rose up from the dead and went to the apostles, he told them that they were going to be given certain powers. The power to heal the sick, the power to speak in others in their language so that they might understand, and in this case, the power to actually make people blind. And that's exactly what Paul has been given here. He's been given the power of an apostle in making Bar-Jesus blind. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20, says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe." The first time that we hear of Paul in the Bible is during the stoning of Stephen. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. Now Paul himself has been stoned, and he is going to live to see another day. But again, we continue to see that transformation of Paul to where he is now the very one that's being persecuted against. He is the very one that just a few months, few years earlier, had been looking after to arrest and to even be put to death. And so we see Paul becoming one of the leaders of the church. And he is going to become a great leader of the church. He is going to be very influential. There are many things that that Paul does as an apostle that is very influential into our lives today. We know as we keep reading the New Testament that Paul made four journeys total all across the southern part of Europe and into Asia, in modern-day Israel, modern-day Turkey, Greece, and even Italy, going through such cities as Antioch, as Smyrna, as Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and even Rome. And it is on these four journeys that Paul preached the Word of God, that Paul converted people into Christians, and that he made a very big impact on others. And so again, we're going from seeing the man who had consented to the death of Stephen, who had led the persecution against the church, who is now being a faithful member of God, and who is going out and spreading his word over a period of 16 years over these four journeys. And it's not going to end there. He continues for the rest of his life to be a faithful Christian towards God. Back several years ago, I guess 15, 16 years ago, when I was in my late teens, I had visited on Sunday afternoons with my family at worship services. I did not go to the same church as they did, but I would visit on Wednesday or Sunday nights to visit. And the preacher there for about a 3 or 4 month period had an ongoing series about Paul, the life and times of Paul. And I had not studied the Bible hardly at all. I was very ignorant when it came to things about the Bible. And I thought to myself at one point in time, I was like, why are we spending so much time talking about Paul? I really didn't understand. Well, let's take a look at exactly what Paul means in regards to becoming a Christian. He is known to have written 14 books of the New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, he wrote 14 of them. The book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and it is believed that maybe he wrote the book of Hebrews. There is no proof of that, but many scholars believe that that he might have been the writer. Imagine what our Bibles would look like if it had not been for Paul. More than half of the New Testament would not be there because of his writings to these churches, to these individuals. So many things in these books that give us guidance on how to become faithful Christians and how to turn our lives to God. And during worship services, knowing how to conduct ourselves in worship services. So imagine what kind of guidance we would have had it not been for Paul. And so obviously Paul was a very, very influential man, a very important Christian, a very important apostle. And we see that through his conversion, exactly what good he's going to do with his life. And so we're going to take that, and then we're going to look at how we can apply the example of Paul into our lives. We can take the story of Paul and apply it to our lives to where we can be better Christians and more faithful to God. First of all, Paul heard. Paul heard the Word of God. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." We must hear the Word of God. And in doing that, give us a foundation. We have to have a foundation under the Bible. We have to take the words of Jesus. We have to take the words that are in the Bible. And we have to build for ourselves a good foundation as a Christian. If we don't, then we're setting ourselves up to fail. Pretty much every house around here has some kind of foundation. Imagine what would happen if you built a house with no foundation. If it's built on the dirt or in the sand, it's probably not going to last very long. And that's exactly how it is for everyone else when we do not have a foundation in the Bible. We don't have a foundation with God. We must hear the words of God and to do them. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we know that the things in the Bible are true? None of us were there to witness it. None of us has ever seen Jesus or Paul or Peter or Moses. So how do we know that the things in the Bible are true? Well, we have faith. We have faith because we have heard the words and we apply it to our lives. And that's what Paul did. Paul heard the words of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul didn't sit there and argue with him, at least not as far as we know of. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? Go into Damascus and go into this house." And Paul did the very words that he was told. And that's what we must do. We must hear the gospel. And then once we hear the gospel, we must believe it. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We have to believe that the words in the Bible are true. What's the point in reading the Bible and hearing the Bible if we don't believe that the very words are true? In every single part, not just certain passages, not just certain words or chapters, but every part of it. Every single part of the Bible we have to believe is there for our purpose. John 3:16, one of the most well-known scriptures of the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We must believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If we turn to John chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." When Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus, again, Paul didn't question him. He obeyed his command. He believed that the person that was speaking to him was Jesus. He believed that what Jesus told him was the right thing to do. That what Paul had been doing up to that point was wrong. And we must believe as well. Believe that everything in the Bible is accurate and follow it as closely as possible. Then we must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts 2:38 says, "And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must repent of our sins. We are all sinners. We all do things that are wrong, whether we mean to or not. We must give repentance for those sins. And what repenting means is that we don't just ask for forgiveness and then keep doing it. It means that we ask for forgiveness and then do everything that we can to keep from doing that again. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We never know when our lives are going to be taken away from this earth. So therefore, we can't really afford to sit there and say, "Well, I'm doing a lot of bad things, or I've done this, but I'll just kind of hold off on getting repentance because I got plenty of time to get things straight." We can't afford to do that. Paul couldn't afford to do that. Even though Paul persecuted Christians, he repented of his sins and turned to God. And that's what true repentance is. Paul is a perfect example of what it means to repent. It doesn't mean that if I'm an alcoholic, I come forward and I say, I have a problem doing this. I'm drinking 3 or 4 nights a week. I can't control it. I want forgiveness. I want to change my ways. And then the next weekend, I'm back at a bar. Repentance means that you completely turn away from that sin, that you do everything that you can to keep from doing it again. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul never again persecuted Christians. Paul never again sought to arrest Christians or to put them to death. We must repent of our sins, turn away from them, do everything we can to keep from turning against God. We must confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." What a scary thought it is to get to the judgment day, to appear before God, and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down and he died for our sins. Because if we deny him, if we do not do that, then the punishment is an everlasting eternity in hell. And we know that from reading this passage. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Acts chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" The story of Philip and the eunuch that has been told so many times in this building. The eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Every time someone comes forward to be baptized, the question is asked, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came and died for our sins?" And the answer is yes, because that's part of the process of becoming a Christian. That's part of the process of being a faithful Christian to God, is that we must confess, not just believe it, not just hear it, but confess it to others, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, that He came and died for our sins. That's what Paul did every single day of his life. In his four journeys, in the books that we read in the Bible, he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Again, what Paul did in his early life, he thought was right. He thought that that Peter and the other apostles were doing wrong, that they were blasphemers, that they were false prophets. He believed that he was doing the right thing. But he realized that Jesus, who he had thought was a false prophet, was this whole idea of a Messiah was a myth, confessed that he was wrong and that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And we have to do that on a daily basis. Then we must be baptized. Going back to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." John chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" If we're not baptized, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is pretty clear cut. No way around it. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, like we did a few minutes ago, "Then Peter answered and said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" For some reason, this is one that many people either don't follow, don't believe, don't emphasize enough. There's so many beliefs out there as to what baptism is and the importance. But if you read these passages, it's very clear that we must be baptized, we must be submersed with water in order to get to heaven. If we don't, then there's no way that that can happen. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul arose and was baptized by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Paul, who just days earlier, again, was on that road to Damascus to find Christians to arrest, was baptized himself. It is a requirement from God. And then Paul preached the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus told the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I'm going to tell you right now, this is one that I have a hard time. Because, especially in our culture today, it seems like it's getting harder and harder to talk to people about the Bible, or at least about the truths of the Bible. A lot of people don't like to talk about it. A lot of people have different opinions about it. There's kind of an unwritten rule that at work you don't talk about politics and religions because it causes divisions. But we are commanded to preach the gospel. We are commanded to talk to others about the gospel. And when it says preach, it doesn't mean just get up here at the pulpit. It means to talk to others about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, to show them the truth. That's what Paul did on a daily basis, was that he went and he preached the gospel to every single creature that he encountered. And there are many examples all throughout the Bible of Jesus, his disciples, his apostles, and others are doing the same thing. So it is a commandment given to us that we must talk to others about the Bible. We must talk to others about the truth of Jesus, just as Paul did. And then finally, we must live a faithful life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's not good enough just to go through the first several steps. It's not good enough just to be baptized. We have to live a faithful life until death. Otherwise, we run the risk of not going to heaven. And this is one thing that many people just kind of ignore or don't emphasize enough. I go through the first four or five steps, I'm baptized, I'm a Christian, I'm good to go. But fail to really live through to this, live a faithful life. We must be faithful to God. not just for 5 years, 10 years, not just when we feel like it, but for the rest of our lives. That's what Paul did. Paul was faithful from the day that he was converted until the day that he died. Paul was sought after. There was a death sentence on his head. He was arrested. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead, and yet never turned away from God. How many of those things have we gone through? As much as it seems like we're persecuted in our country today, and we are, no doubt about it, but we don't go through these things. And yet, how often do we turn from God at times that we need not to most? We have to be faithful to God throughout our entire lives. So Paul has laid a great example for us. He's laid a great foundation for us in order to get to heaven. And as we close up, I want to say that this sermon in particular means a lot to me. I've told many of the classes I've taught here that there was a point in time in my life to where I was not faithful one bit. I had gone through the first 5 steps. I was baptized, but I was not faithful. I stopped going to church. I started using a lot of bad language, a lot of things that I did wrong. I was not faithful one bit. And then when I started going back to church, and I started getting back faithful to God, and when I finally learned about Paul and finally studied and looked at his example, I learned exactly what it meant to have Paul as an example. Because Paul gives us hope. Paul gives us the assurance that no matter what we have done in our lives, there is always a chance. And that means more to me than almost anything else. That if Paul did it, then I can do it. If Paul lived a faithful life and became so influential and got to heaven, then I can do it too. And that's the message that I want to send to you tonight, is that if you're not living a faithful life, if you're not on the right track, then you can change that. Paul, within a matter of minutes, went from seeking out Christians to becoming a Christian himself. He turned his life around. He did not question Jesus. He followed his words. And that's what we must do if we want to get to heaven. We know that straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. There are many who will look to enter, but few will. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not everyone who thinks that they're going to heaven will go to heaven. But yet, there is a chance, because we see it with Paul. So if you do not have the reassurance that you're going to heaven, then we need to change that tonight. If you're not a Christian, then let's evaluate what we have talked about tonight. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe the words in it to be true? If so, then come forward, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins. Be baptized. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The water is ready to go. And then live your life as a faithful Christian. If you've done the first 5, but you haven't been living a faithful life, like I was, then now is the time to change that. I was very, very, very fortunate to be able to change my life around before it was too late. And not a day goes by to where I don't thank God that I had the opportunity to fix the things in my life. This is your opportunity if that applies to you. If you haven't been living a faithful life, then come forward. Repent of your sins. We had 3 come forward this morning. It's a glorious thing. It is never too late. I've heard a lot of people say, especially in the last few years, I think it's just too late for me to go to heaven. I've done too many things. I'm getting too old. The chance of me going to heaven is just not there. And that's just not true. There is always a chance. As long as you're on this earth, then there's always a chance. If this applies to you, then please take it to heart. And please come forward as we stand and as we sing.